If you would take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Philippians once again. Philippians chapter 1. And I would like to read verses 22 through 26. Actually, we'll read verse 21 as well and get a little bit of the context before we dive into verses 22 to 26. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says here in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." I've been teaching through the book of Philippians at FCA, at Navy, verse by verse. I'm thankful for the freedom and the access to go onto that campus and do gospel ministry. And most of you know, and you heard it read this morning, that the opening chapter of Philippians has much to say about suffering. In verses 12 through 18, we see there the purpose of suffering. It's threefold. It is for the evangelization of unbelievers. It is for the edification of the saints. And it is for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going through suffering, think about those things. And then in verses 19 to 21, Paul here talks about how to have joy in suffering. And we do that by trusting in the sufficiency of the word of God, by relying on the supplication or the prayers of the saints, by depending on the supply of the Holy Spirit, by resting in the surety of God's promises, and by trusting in the sovereign plan of God. Today, we are going to talk about life and death. There are two things that are true about every one of us here this morning. Number one, we were all born. And number two, unless the Lord returns first, we will all die. One out of every one person dies. Statistics shows us that. So this morning, I would like to give you four facts about life and death. Four facts about life and death. Number one, the greatest thing in life is knowing Christ. Amen? The greatest thing in life is knowing Christ. Paul says here in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." The greatest thing in Paul's life was Jesus Christ. Christ was preeminent, second to no one or no thing. The greatest thing to Paul in life was knowing Christ and walking with Christ and trusting in Christ. Since we're close, just flip over to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see verses 8 through 10 here. Paul says in verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." See, Paul was not content with just being saved. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted intimacy with Christ. This, he wanted to be found in Christ. All other things were garbage to him. He wanted Christ, and without a doubt, this was the most important thing in his life. How many of us could say this morning that that is true of us? That our passion is to know Christ and to be found in Christ and to gain Christ. Look at the difference between Paul and others who professed Christ as Lord and Savior, others who were preaching Christ as the way of salvation. We see here in verse 15, he says, "Some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife." Verse 17, "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives." But Paul was not self-centered. He was Christ-centered. He was concerned with honoring and glorifying Christ. His ambition in life was to be pleasing to Christ. But what exactly does Paul mean when he says these words? We know these words. We quote Philippians 1:21. But what does it mean when he says to live is Christ? Well, I think he answers that question as he walks through this letter, as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And again, if you just want to turn with me, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, I think it first means to have the mind and humility of Christ. He says in verses 5 through 8 in chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think it also means to live as Christ means to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately. And we just read this in verse 8 of chapter 3, but he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Thirdly, I think it means to depend on the righteousness of Christ alone. Verse 9 there in chapter 3, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Fourthly, I think it means to rejoice in Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And finally, to live as Christ means to draw strength from Christ. As he says in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No matter what situation Paul was in, whether he was free or whether he was in chains, whether he had little or had an abundance, there was nothing greater than these things to the apostle. And if Paul were given more time to live on this earth, he would continue to have the attitude and humility of Jesus Christ. He would continue to rest in the strength of Christ. He would continue to rejoice in Christ. Since his conversion on the road to Damascus, Christ had become the single pursuit of his life. He desires nothing else to make him content. He is content. He has Christ. The only thing he lacks is more of Christ. That's what he wants. When he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you ever met someone whose happiness and joy were dependent on their circumstances? Perhaps that has been true of you. But when we are content with Christ, when we are content with knowing Christ, we don't need a girlfriend or a wife to make us happy. We don't need more money or a better job to be happy. We don't depend on possessions to bring us joy. Instead, we will be like the Apostle Paul, who, because he had Christ, had everything that he needed. The greatest thing in life is knowing Christ. How about you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ? Is Christ your life? Is he the greatest thing in your life? If I were able to spend the next week with you, what would I observe as the greatest thing in your life? Would it be your friends? Would it be music, clothing, sports, school? Paul said to live is Christ. Christ is life. And there was nothing greater to Paul than Jesus. Number two, the greatest thing in death is joining Christ. The greatest thing in life is knowing Christ, but the greatest thing in death is joining Christ. Verse 21 again, he says, to die is gain. Death is a horrible thing. It is not pleasant. It involves separation from those that we love and care about. Perhaps some of you have lost someone close to you recently, and that is very hard. It hurts a lot There's a great void when we lose someone close to us. Just 2 weeks ago today, the Naval Academy lost one of its own, first class midshipman Jason Jablonski. He was a hockey player who died after a tough battle with leukemia. My first day at my first church, after graduating from the Master's Seminary, Sally and I moved to Bellingham, Washington, and I was the youth pastor there at Emmanuel Bible Church. My first day on the job was spent at the bedside of one of the elders from the church who a day before had fallen two stories to his death. He was in the hospital because he was an organ donor, and so they were keeping him alive so they could take his organs. And that was my welcome to ministry. I came to the hospital, saw his grieving wife and son, and that was so hard. In the Gospel of John, we even see Jesus grieving at the death of Lazarus. And John 11:36 says, "So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him." But beloved, for the one who dies in Christ, there is great gain. Paul says so here in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living is great. It's great to be alive. I love the Christian life on earth, to know Christ, to gain strength from Christ in a time of weakness, to be covered by Christ and his righteousness, to be able to rejoice in Christ despite trials and suffering. But for the believer, death is even greater. For the Apostle Paul, dying physically meant great gain. It would mean that he would actually be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, he says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul taught on this concept in his letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross next to him in Luke 23:43, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, there is great gain in death for the believer. All you have lived for comes to fruition with one final breath. In heaven, we will know Christ perfectly, and there will be no distractions. No homework, no yard work, no more leaves, no overtime, no more losses to Army West Point. There will be nothing to prevent you from worshiping him with all of your time and all of your attention. A place where we are not just covered with his righteousness, but we are constantly present with him, where there is continual, unhindered praise and rejoicing of the living Christ. For Paul, death was great gain. There would be no more chains, no more trials, no more attackers trying to bring him pain. But it meant much more than that for Paul. Look at verse 20. He says there in the middle, "Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." If Christ was magnified now in the person of Christ, in the person of Paul, he would be magnified even more on the other side of death. Death is gain because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. Death is gain because of the complete absence of sin, the uninhibited worship of our Savior. For the last 18 years, I've had the incredible privilege of being able to work either a Fellowship of Christian Athletes summer camp or a church camp and serve as the chaplain or the camp pastor for the week. The camp experience is always the same for those who come. The kids never want to leave. They'll tell you, "This was the greatest week of my life, better than last year," right? And what's amazing about this is they spend about 3 hours a day in the Word of God, great fellowship, great time of singing and praising God with very few distractions. No television, no cell phone, no internet. I believe that this is a very small glimpse of heaven where there is perfect worship, perfect fellowship, uninterrupted worship of God, continual praise to our Creator and Redeemer. No one gets tired. No one yawning or nodding off during worship. No desire to go and do something else. Someone has asked me, won't we get bored if we're just going to worship God forever? Won't we be bored? I just quickly said, no, we won't. Audio Adrenaline wrote a song years ago called My Father's House, and not sure how theologically sound that song was, but they describe heaven as a place where there's a big, big yard and we will play football, okay? Keep looking for that in scripture. Is that true? I'm not sure. There will most likely be a big yard there. Not sure we will play football. But if we don't, no one will care. And no one will complain. We think so earthly right now. But to be in the presence of the Holy God, we will be perfectly content if all we do is worship Christ forever. We will see the one who has forgiven us of all our sins. We will see the one who has spared us from a life in hell. The lake of fire, which is a real place where one's thirst is not quenched and where the worm does not die. The greatest thing in death is joining Christ. How about you? Can you say with confidence, can you say with sincerity, for to me to die is gain? Do you long for heaven? Can you join E.B. Graham and sing that great song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Petra wrote a song that said, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. So true. If we are saved, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest thing in life is knowing Christ. The greatest thing in death is joining Christ. Number three, it is a great thing to remain here on earth. It is a great thing to remain here on the earth. As Paul is writing from prison, he is torn. He is not sure what to choose. I believe he is really struggling here. And he says so in verse 22. He says, I do not know which to choose. Verse 23, I am hard pressed from both directions. But he understands that it is good for him to remain on in the flesh. He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For Paul, if God spares his life and it continues on the earth, it will mean fruitful labor. What is labor? It is work. And fruitful work will bring rewards. Souls will be won for eternity. Edification and growth will take place in the lives of believers, and there will be the establishment of churches all over. Paul understands and accepts that it will be a great thing if he remains on the earth, because ministry will continue and lives will be affected and changed for the glory of God. By the way, Paul will live through this. Listen to how he spent his final days. We read this in Acts chapter 28. Verses 30 and 31, it says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Nevertheless, here, as Paul is in prison in Rome, he does not know what to choose. If it were up to him, he would not know for sure what to do. But it was up to the Lord, not to Paul. And it's not up to us either. God takes some of us home very early. God takes some much later. But friends, the purpose of salvation is not to simply take us to heaven. Otherwise, we would be taken as soon as we place faith in Christ. But the Lord keeps us here for a time. And that amount of time is different for everyone. The thief on the cross only knew Christ for a few hours. Some walk with the Lord for 60, 70, maybe 80 years. Paul was torn. He knew that to be absent from the body would mean to be present with Christ, and he looked forward to that. Paul wrote this to the believers at Colossae in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was Paul's hope, and this is our hope. It is the hope of every believer. But Paul came to realize that this was not God's plan for him at this time. Look at verse 24. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Friends, this is amazing. Paul yielded his personal desire to depart and be in the presence of the living Christ for the necessity of the building of Christ's church. He says, it is more necessary, not for his sake, but for their sake. So he says in verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. This is the unselfish Christian life. This life on earth is not about me and my wants. It's not about my desires. It's all about God and his glory. And what he wants from me, and about how I can love and serve my neighbor. In our study of the book of Philippians at FCA, at the Naval Academy, we have realized an important principle as it relates to suffering. And it goes like this. It does not matter what happens to me as long as the gospel is advanced. Let me say that again. It does not matter what happens to me as long as the gospel is advanced. When we say this, we often think about the negative, right? We think about suffering, difficulties, trials, tribulations, persecution. But we need to think like this even when things are going well. When we are totally in love with the Savior. When we really just want to die and go to heaven or be raptured. It is at those times that we can say, it really does not matter what happens to me. Even if I live when I would rather die and be with Christ, as long as the gospel is advanced. Why? Why should I have that attitude? Well, first of all, because it could mean fruitful labor for you. Paul's not a super apostle. There's nothing extraordinary about him, this former persecutor and murderer of Christians. He is one who was surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it can mean fruitful labor for us. To remain in the flesh might be for the salvation of others, for friends and family that you are praying for. It might be for the edification, for the building up of other believers in Christ. Secondly, it may be necessary for others that you remain here. We know that salvation is of the Lord, but God chooses man, and he chooses to use sinful human beings like us to be the means in bringing others to Christ. To be the means of bringing others into a deeper relationship with Christ. As we encourage, as we admonish one another. In the summer of 1990, I was 20 years old and I was working a construction job over the summer. And I got a disease called histoplasmosis. And it really affected my lungs. We were filling in this ditch with dirt, and it wasn't just dirt. It had bags of grass in it that we had collected, and that grass had pigeon manure in it. And so when that was circulated by the tractors, that got in the air, and several of us got histoplasmosis. Three of us got it really bad, and I was dying. And thankfully, I got to the hospital and got treatment, and they figured out what it was immediately. But I remember those days at home before the hospital and then days in the hospital before I had a surgery. I wanted to die. I wanted to go be with Jesus. My salvation was secure. I was trusting in Christ. I knew what would happen to me if I were to die. And so many times at home and then at the hospital, I prayed this little prayer. I said, Lord, I'm going to close my eyes and go to sleep. And I pray that when I wake up, I will be in glory with you. So I'd close my eyes, go to sleep like that. I was at peace. And the next thing I knew, there were ladies there saying, "We're here to take your blood." And I knew I wasn't even in purgatory. Now this, I was not in heaven. And so after praying that maybe 6-7 times and not having that request fulfilled, I began to believe that maybe God wanted to keep me alive, that God had other plans, including the salvation of many through our FCA ministry at the University of Indianapolis, where I attended, and including the growth of many others through FCA. I remember that was between my sophomore and junior year, and I went back for my junior year, and you know, we had 4 or 5 people at FCA when I was a freshman. I remember my senior year running out of seats, running out of chairs, and that was so delightful. I remember going to a retreat as a freshman by myself. My parents took me to this little retreat in Indiana, and my senior year, there were 33 of us that went. I remember being in a wedding several years later, and as I was a groomsman and standing with these other men, every person in that wedding party had come to faith through our FCA ministry. God commands us to be faithful each and every day. And some days it will be hard, and there will be days that you too want to depart and be with Christ. Maybe before a hard test, or the night before a 10-page paper is due, or when you're having difficulties in a relationship, or when you are struggling in your professional career, or when you're battling a life-threatening disease or illness. Remember, it is a great thing to remain here on the earth. It may mean fruitful labor for you. It may be more necessary for others that you remain. Paul could say in essence this: Lord, my greatest desire is to depart and be with you, but if my remaining on the earth is more necessary for the salvation of the lost and the edification of believers, there is no other place I'd rather be than here. Friends, the Christian life on earth is a great thing. To live is Christ. Treasure it, be faithful, and be a good steward of the time that the Lord has given you. Finally, it is a great thing to remain here on the earth, but it is an even greater thing to depart and be with Christ. It is an even greater thing to depart and be with Christ. Verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. There is nothing better than heaven and being joined with Christ. Paul gives it the highest superlative here. The New American Standard translates it literally and does it very well. It is very much better. It is the pinnacle of our faith. The moment our soul departs from this life, it is immediately joined with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Jesus again told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that is what heaven is: paradise, eternal bliss. Why is it very much better? Well, first of all, because we will see our Savior face to face. How great is that? To see the one who created all things, to see the one who chose you for salvation before the foundation of the world, to see the one who redeemed you, as we sang about, and gave you eternal life, that is very much better than anything on the earth. 1 John 3:2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Secondly, it's very much better because we will enjoy all the benefits of heaven. John said in Revelation 21:3-4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Friends, that is heaven. Heaven is known not only for what is there, streets of gold, the crystal sea, but also for what is not there, the complete absence of sin. You ever thought about that? What will that be like? We have been around sin every day of our lives because we've been with ourselves and with others from the day we came into this earth. There's a great contrast between earth and heaven, between departing and remaining. Remaining here, we have a temporary residence or a tent dwelling. Departing means we have a permanent home, never to be destroyed. Remaining here means suffering mixed with joy. We will have some good times here on the earth, but departing to be with Christ will be joy apart from suffering. We will know nothing of pain. Remaining here, we have suffering for a little while, not so long, 70 years. But to depart and be with Christ means joy forever. Permanent smiles, like Joel Osteen, always smiling. Remaining here means to be absent from the Lord. We know him, but through his word alone. Departing to be with Christ means being present with Christ, never to pack again. Isn't that delightful? Remaining here, we endure the fight, the flesh versus the spirit that we face daily. Departing to be with Christ, though, we experience the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. Remaining here, we're in the realm of sin. We cannot escape sin because we cannot escape ourselves. But departing to be with Christ, we will have the complete deliverance from sin. No more need to repent, to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It is a great thing to remain here on the earth. The Christian life is great to learn to know the Word of God, to experience the indwelling Holy Spirit, to experience Christ's church, to have fellowship with other believers. But it is an even better thing to depart and be with Christ, to be in the presence of the living God forever. So my charge to all of us this morning would be this: be faithful while you are here, but at the same time, be looking up and be listening for the trumpet. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to give us a book like the book of Philippians. I think of so many verses that we quote from this great book, this epistle of joy. Lord, you tell us so much about suffering and its purpose. You talk about how to have joy in the midst of suffering, in the middle of trials. And Lord, you talk to us about life and death. Lord, may it be true of us that we can say with all sincerity, to live is Christ. And may we have the hope and be able to say, and to die is gain. May the greatest thing in our lives be knowing Christ. May we not fear death because we know that that means we will be joined to Christ. Lord, for the time that you give us here on the earth, may we see it as a great thing to remain here, that you can use us as salt and light to be the messengers of your gospel, that others would be saved, that others would grow in their relationship with you. But Lord, help us to long at the same time for heaven. For heaven and to be with you is very much better. Lord, we look forward to that day. We thank you that our citizenship is in heaven. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that serves as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. Lord, salvation is of the Lord. I thank you that the one who saves is also the one who keeps. Lord, you don't leave it up to ourselves to earn our salvation or to even keep it. You are Savior and Keeper. Lord, you who began a good work will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. For this, we give you glory and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.